a very short reading today and a completion of all the tabernacle. And now Minister Sean's going to give the drash again today. I'm not supposed to be here, but with Malachi away, I broke doctor's orders, so I'm here. I better give you the mic, it'd be good, handy, wouldn't it? Come in handy.
I can speak loud enough, but maybe
no. They can't hear you online, believe you me. I was there last week.
Let's pray. Abba in Elohim of the Fathers, we bless your name and ask your shalom to be upon this meeting today. That you would be here and your word would go forth and no one else's. Pray that you would speak to people here today, that you would open our hearts to know you and to draw near to you. Blessed be your holy name. Amen. This parasha is made up of 4,432 Hebrew letters, 1,182 Hebrew words, 92 verses, and 159 lines in the Torah scroll. This is the parasha this week. Do you want to flick over to the next one? Pirkei Pekudai. Means to answer, muster, reaction, visit, appoint, look after, care for, pay attention to, observe, to attend to seek, to look out for, or to account for, which is all those things put together anyway. Yeah. Would you like to play videos 1 and 2 in succession? I might turn the lights off.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Exodus 38:21 through 40:38. It is called Pikudei, which means amounts of. Aaron's son Ithamar oversaw the budget of the tabernacle. Portions of gold, silver, and copper were used by skilled workers. A silver half-shekel tax was taken by each man 20 years and older. The skilled workers made the priest's vestments, ephod, and breastpiece, just as God had commanded Moses. They made the robe, the tunic of fine linen, and the frontlet inscribed, Holy to the Lord, just as God also commanded. They brought the tabernacle and all its furnishings to Moses, and he blessed them. God told Moses to set up the tabernacle, and Moses did just as God had commanded him. Moses completed the work, and the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and God's presence filled the tabernacle. When the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the Israelites would set out, and when the cloud did not lift, they would not set out. And God's cloud rested over the tabernacle by day, and fire would appear in it by night. This concludes the book of Exodus. Join us next week as we wander into the exciting and completely not boring book of Leviticus. And that is Pikudei in 60 seconds.
Welcome to another episode of Parasha Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parasha Point comes from Pekudei, which is Hebrew for accounts, and it goes from Exodus 38:21 to Exodus 40, verse 38. This Torah portion tells of the setting up of the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filling it. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to present just a thought on self-examination. This Torah portion begins by giving us a detailed account of what was collected for the tabernacle and how it was used. Exodus 38. These are the records of the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were recorded at the commandment of Moses, the responsibility of the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. The rest of this passage goes on to list everyone who was involved with the building of the tabernacle and what they did. It lists the precise amount of gold, silver, and bronze that was collected for the building of the tabernacle and how exactly it was used. To Moses, it was very important to keep an organized record of what came in and where it went. In other words, Moses here is being a good bookkeeper. Why is it important that there was a record of what is collected and how it was used? Well, there's a very practical reason for this. Imagine a business that tried to operate without keeping track of its books, never charting profits and losses. The people who ran that business wouldn't be able to make good financial decisions without knowing the state of their finances. It just wouldn't be wise. And a lot of bad financial mistakes could be avoided simply by having everything in order. To put it simply, God calls us to be good stewards of what He has given us. Therefore, it is necessary to keep records. It is important to know the details of what we have and to make sure that everything is in order. But perhaps a spiritual principle can be drawn from this as well. If it was important to keep a record for the physical tabernacle, It's also important that we keep a record of ourselves, our spiritual tabernacle, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? We are called a tabernacle or temple for God. Therefore, like Moses, we ought to keep a record of our lives to make sure everything is in order. But what does that look like? Well, ask yourself these questions. How much time have I spent in prayer this week? How much time have I spent in God's Word? How much time have I devoted to serving my family and community? Now compare your answers to those questions with your answer of how much time you spent binge-watching Netflix or mindlessly scrolling through your Facebook feed. We all need to do a spiritual audit sometimes and make sure that our priorities are in order. We all need to do some self-examination. As the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do not realize this about yourselves, that Yeshua the Messiah is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. As the scriptures say, reflect on your life, examine yourself, and make sure that you're using your time wisely. Do a spiritual audit. Thank you for joining us for another PowerShaw Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
Oh, it's on. Good. Yoke goes to great lengths to describe details and repeat himself. During this parasha, he actually talks about the construction of the Mishkan several times in Shemot, and several times he repeats the details over and over again. We're speaking about the most important and central and holy item on the planet. We're speaking about the sacred place where Yah's presence is going to permanently dwell on earth. It's his one and only sanctuary on earth. There is nothing else like it. It's only its later replacement of the temple that is equal to the Mishkan. Therefore, excruciating detail is offered to demonstrate that every effort was made to construct the wilderness Mishkan according to the blueprint that was made. Yah's been very, very careful. Or people are paying a great deal of attention to ensure that they follow his instructions. Israel has been gone for Egypt just a few days shy of a year at this point. The sanctuary complex with its furnishings and required priestly garments was completed in about 6 months. It took over 2 months. Could you put the slide up? There's a slide for this. Took over 2 months for Israel to reach Mount Sinai after leaving Egypt. Then after a little time getting settled, Moshe spent 40 days up Mount Sinai and came down to attend to the Golden Calf Rebellion, then went back up for another 40-day stay before the detailed blueprints were given to Moshe, to the people, in order the construction could begin. So Israel was at Mount Sinai for 5 to 6 months. Then they began work on the Mishkan, or the Mikdash. And Yehovah tells Moshe that it was the first day of the first month they were to set up the tabernacle and consecrate it. Thus, just 14 days before Pesach, the day they left Egypt 1 year later. Okay. All that Yehovah commanded Moshe was to... Moshe was created by... for the sanctuary under the direction of Itamar, son of Aaron, the priest, Bezalel of the tribe of Yehuda, and Oholiab from the tribe of Dan. They made garments of distinction for the officiating of the sanctuary, sacred vestments for Aaron, the high priest. Aaron's breastplate had 12 stones corresponding to the same as the sons of Israel. His robe was woven with the color of blue, purple, and had bells of pure gold. They made tunics, headdresses, and decorated turbans and embroidered fine linen for Aaron and his sons. They had made a headplate of pure gold, inscribing upon it, Holy unto God. Now, when Aaron, the idea of having the gear, the priesthood garments, was when Aaron put them on, he was in priesthood mode. And when he took them off, he wasn't in priesthood mode anymore. Okay? There's a very important point I want to make. In Exodus 28:33, on the bottom of the hem he made pomegranates of blue, purple and scarlet and put them all the way around with gold bells between them all the way around. The gold bells, pomegranate, gold bell, pomegranate, all the way around the hem of the robe. Aaron was to wear this. Look at this. Aaron was to wear this. It when he ministers, and its sound was to be heard whenever he enters the holy place before Jehovah, and when he leaves, so that he won't die. Who here has heard that people used to tie a rope to his foot, and then when they stopped hearing the bells, they would drag them out?
Didn't know the bells in there.
You're giving it away. You know the problem with this is, it says here, we just read it, it says here in 28:35, Aaron's to wear it when he ministers, and its sound will be heard whenever he enters the holy place before Jehovah, and when he leaves, so that he won't die. So the purpose of the bells are to stop him dying, not indicate that he had died. Yes? Yes, everybody gets that? So what's the purpose of the bells? To stop him dying, you know. Why? It's a warning sound, yeah? It's like a truck backing up. Yeah? Anyone else heard the truck backing up? Danger, get out of the way, you might get squashed. I believe the bells serve the same purpose as zitzits. Yeah? Because week in, week out, day in, day out, he's the Kohen Hagadol. Yes. He goes in and he performs his service week in, week out, day in, day out. He wears them because it reminds him of where he is and what he's doing. He's wearing his priestly gear. He's doing his role that he's got to be doing every day of the week. And the bells are a constant ting, ting, ting reminder of where he is and what he's doing. So he keeps his mind in the moment and keeps his mind in the gravity of what he's doing. In the gravity of what he's doing, because what he's doing is really important. He's got to remember that he's in before Jehovah, and the moment he starts forgetting that and starts doing something he shouldn't do, his life is in danger. So I believe it's a constant reminder, it's a constant alarm that goes off whenever he moves, whenever he does something, that everything he does and everything he moves is to be unto the Jehovah. Okay? Now to the bit. The Tamar just gave away. Okay. Now we know he didn't wear it into the Holy of Holies because it says so in the Bible. Leviticus 16 verse 2, just to clarify for anyone who is not sure. And Adonai said to Moshe, tell your brother Aaron not to come at any time of the into the holy place beyond the curtain. So the holiest of holies, right? You know that. In front of the ark cover which is on the ark, so that he will not die, because I will appear in the cloud over the ark. Here is how Aaron is to enter the holy place. With young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. He is to put the holy linen tunic, have the linen shorts next to his bare flesh, and have the linen sash wrapped around him. He's wearing the linen turban. They are the holy garments. He is to bathe his body in water and put them on. Okay, so the four garments, if you go to the next one. Next slide. Okay, four garments for the high priest wore on the Day of Atonement. The tunic, the pants, the turban, and the bell. He didn't wear the robe. So we got that? He only wore those. Now why? Why? Yeah, bells are to be reminded to be mindful of where you are and what you are doing. Yah is present. Be careful. Okay. I'll get to that in a minute. Why does the high priest not wear his cool get up and his bells and stuff into the Holy of Holies? Huh? No?
Yeah.
Why not? Do you want to tell him tomorrow? You know.
Because the linen garments were pure.
Yes.
They had nothing mixed with them.
Yes.
So, and they had to wash so they were clean and
yep.
pure.
Yep.
And as they entered in, that's where they met face to face with Yah.
That's right. Yep.
In between the two of them.
Yep.
So they had to be in their purest form.
That's right. The second reason is too, is it's prophetic. Because as we've read about the Mishkan, and we've got the holiest of holies, and we've got the holy place, and we've got the outer court, and if you're reading Hebrews, it talks about being different times in history. And we move once from this time, once in our lifetimes, we move from this time into the world to come. Yeah, as the high priest goes into that place once and once only. Yeah? And we know that Yeshua is the Kohen Gadol in Shemayim and in the world to come. But Aaron has been promised the priesthood for ever. But he wasn't promised to be the Kohen Gadol forever. Yeah? So he's a priest. He's an Aaronic priest forever. But he's not Kohen Gadol forever, because Yeshua takes that role in the world to come. So Aaron doesn't wear the gear for the high priest into the Holy of Holies, because that role is taken by another. Yeah, because this is a shadow of what's to come. Okay.
So,
yes?
Does this have to do with what it said, you are a nation, a royal priest too?
Yes.
Okay.
We'll get to that in a minute too. That's coming up too.
Okay.
All right. Everybody's got it all. I should let you guys just talk and we'll get it and everything will come out. And I don't have to stand up here and look silly. It'd be great. Okay. All right. Blue, purple and scarlet yarn and finely woven linen occur in 25 verses in Shemot. This is important. Looks very pretty. It's like a woven rainbow, isn't it? Cool, huh? Okay. Stuff in the Mishkan is color-coded. Did you know that? Stuff in the Mishkan is color-coded because it has different reason and different purpose for all these things. I'll show you. If you put up the next slide. Yep. When the time comes to break camp, Aaron is to go in with his sons and take down the curtain which serves as a screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. On that they are placed a covering of fine leather and on top spread an all blue cloth. Blue goes on the ark.
Yes, servanthood.
Sorry?
Servanthood.
Well, more than that, yeah. They are to insert the carrying poles. Next one. On the table of showbread, they are to spread a blue cloth and place it on the dishes, incense pans, offering bowls and pitchers. The perpetual bread is to remain on the table when they're shipping it. It's got to keep the bread on it. They are to spread these things. They are spread on these things a scarlet cloth, a red one, and to cover them according to the fine leather, of fine leather, and insert the poles. Next one. They are to take blue cloth and cover the menorah for the light, its lamps, its tongs and its trays and its jars used to add oil to it. They had to wrap it and all its accessories in fine leather and place them on a carrying frame. On the gold altar, they had to spread a blue cloth covering it with a covering of fine leather and insert its carrying poles. Next one. And they had to take all the utensils they used in serving the sanctuary and put them in a blue cloth to cover them with fine leather and put them in carrying frame. And after removing the greasy ashes from the altar, they had to spread a purple cloth over it. Isn't that interesting? Purple. Now I'm going to read you a commentary by Rabbi Hirsch, who says something interesting about the four colours they use in the sanctuary, but it leads into other things as well. Shesh linen comes from flax, which is a plant. This represents the core aspects of life, like growth, nutrition, respiration, reproduction. Man is alive in all his basic senses, just as plants are, and it comes from the earth. So where was that made? From the earth. Yay! Next comes tolat shani, wool, an animal product dyed red. This symbolizes animal life at its most base elemental level. The colour of blood representing instinct, desire, mobility, self-life, an earthly life. By the way, what's the word for earth?
Adama.
And what's the word for red? Edom. Oh, isn't that interesting? It's such a close sounding word. There's a bit of a play there. Third tier. On a more sophisticated level of life is represented by Argaman, purple. Rabbi Hirsch suggests that this might be related to frequent connection made between purple and royalty. It symbolizes mankind's unique ability to master desire and instinct and become a noble creature, a moral creature. Purple is also a mixture of blue and red. It represents a choice to surrender your selfish desires in favor of what is wholly true, righteous. Living on this earth, red, by divine or heavenly instructions and responsibilities. And obviously, blue, the fourth letter, Teklet, the color of the sky to see, the color of all that is distance, transcendent, and heavens. It represents all the Eternal One's domain and rulership covering everything. It represents divine order. Yeah. It's also God's favourite colour, you can tell, because more of it's used in creation than the other ones. Did you know that? Yeah? There you go, you didn't know that. So what does that tell us if we go back and we look at all these things? Let's go back and look at these things. Okay. Why is there a purple cloth over the altar? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago.
Over the altar, I thought it was a cross.
Over the bronze altar, over the outer altar. Why is there a purple one over that? Yes? Yes. And remember we talked about, especially in our Olah sacrifice, you take the Olah sacrifice, and the Olah sacrifice is an animal sacrifice. Animals operate on a very instinctual level. They just follow their passions, their instincts, whatever. You speak over the animal, and then that animal is sacrificed on the altar in your, as an example, as an expression of yourself. You are giving back to Yah your life in this world on the altar because you desire to be with him above and beyond the pleasures and wonders and things in this life. Yes? That's what the altar is. The altar is the decision to move past and to give up my life in this world and embrace his word, his Torah, his instructions over and above my own. Mm. It's giving back to Yah what Yah has given to us, the entire universe. Yes? So the purple is that choice to live. While you're living on this earth, I choose to live according to his instructions. Mm. Yeah. Okay, so the purple covers that. That's the only one with the purple on it. All the other ones have blue. Yeah? They're about divine instruction, about his will and his word, his way. Oh, leads the next one, gold. Sorry, I'm speaking very loudly today, I'll calm down. Gold is used extensively. Gold represents things that are eternal, that are divine. Here's the interesting thing. The ark is made out of acacia wood and covered with gold. The table, altar, similar to the flax and linen. It is something that is temporary from this ordinary world that has been wrapped in the divine to serve the eternal purposes of God. Yeah? Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah, because gold, you know, gold doesn't corrode or disappear. It lasts generally forever. Okay. The completion of the tabernacle, the Mishkan. The people of Israel did all the work, just as Jehovah had ordered Moshe. Moshe saw all the work, and there it was, and they had done it, exactly as Jehovah had ordered. They had done it. And Moshe blessed them, and Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, on the first day of the month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and all that is within it. Take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it, and consecrate all its furniture, then it will be holy. So now the tabernacle is a Messiah. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. So every king in Israel was a Messiah. Every high priest was a Messiah. And the tabernacle was a Messiah. Isn't that interesting? I see confused looks there somewhere. All right. So it became consecrated for his use. Okay. Exodus chapter 40, verse 12. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Put holy garments on Aaron, anoint him and consecrate him so that he can serve me in the office of Kohen. Bring his sons, put tunics on them and anoint them as you anointed their father so that they can serve me in the office of Kohen. Their anointing will signify that the office of Kohen is theirs through all their generations. Okay, if you'd like to put the next one up, please. Okay, from the Etymological Hebrew Dictionary by Samson Hirsch defines Kohen to serve as a leader, influence people to satisfy Jehovah's will. That's what a Kohen is. Functioning as a priest or a prince. There you go. Has anyone heard or seen that before? Yeah. Okay. So several different kinds of priests in the Bible. There's generally Israel are priests. There's also this guy called Bereshit 14 verse 8, Melchizedek, who's king of Shalem, was also called a Kohen of El Elyon. Okay, now was he an Aaronic priest? No, he wasn't an Aaronic priest. Okay. In Psalm 110 verse 4, Adonai has sworn to it and he will never retract. You are a Kohen forever to be compared to Melchizedek. Next one. And no one takes honor upon himself, but only when by Yah, just as Aaron was. So the Messiah did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he says to him in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So is Yeshua an Aaronic priest? No. No, he's not an Aaronic priest. No. So Aaronic priest and Melchizedek priest are completely different things. Yeah?
Yep.
We got that? Good. So the purpose of a priest is to use their influence to carry out Yah's will. Okay. Does everybody get that? Because I found that very confusing for a long, long time and I wanted to make sure that was clear. Because it's like one or the other. So many people teach it's one or the other. And it's Greek thinking, it's one or the other. It's not. They're both priests.
Yeah, both priests.
No, both priests.
One's from the tribe of Levi.
Yep.
The other one's from the tribe of Yehuda. But Melchizedek is from
Yah. Yeah, well, he was. It's suspected by some authors that he was Noah's son, Shem. Depends where you get it from. Yeah, one of the apocryphal books. Okay, because he was still alive. Then we have Jehovah's presence came and filled the place. Next one. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the Mishkan. Moshe was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud remained on it, and the glory of Jehovah filled the Mishkan, the tabernacle. Next one. Whenever the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the people of Israel continued on their travels. But when the cloud was not taken up, then they did not travel onwards until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of Jehovah was above the tabernacle during the day and fire in the cloud at night, so that all the house of Israel could see it throughout their travels. Okay, Yah's presence was actively upon his people and the place they had made as his permanent dwelling place. And he permanently made his presence to dwell there. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. No matter where the children of Israel go, no matter where we meet, two or three of us gather together, there his presence comes with us. We've got to remember that we are his holy priesthood. We've got to remember, that's why we wear tzitzits, to remind us that we're constantly in his presence and we're constantly on show, and Yah desires us to be a people who keeps his instructions exactly as he wants us to keep. So nobody's asked me why they got pomegranates around there too. Pomegranate spells, pomegranate spells, pomegranate spells. And the pomegranates are made from blue, purple. Do you want to put the first page up? Because it's got a picture of them. Yeah, there we go. So the pomegranates are made from blue and scarlet. Yeah. Heaven and earth. Yah wants to invade earth through us. Yah wants us to be those citizens of heaven here on earth. He wants us to be his Kohen, who carries out his will and are his influences here on earth. It's really, really simple, isn't it? It's not very complicated, but it's straightforward. The other thing I wanted to point out too, that the establishment of the Mishkan was a new beginning. It was a new establishment. Yah had carried out his judgment on the community, and he'd separated the Levites away to be his own priesthood. And the multiple colours woven into the fabric of the building and the multiple colours woven into the fabric of the ephod remind us of the rainbow that Yah put in place back in Bereshit. And this is the establishment of a new covenant, a new place where Yah will dwell permanently, because Gan Eden had been washed away by the flood. This is the establishment of something new again. Okay? Does everybody make sense to everybody? Does anyone have any questions? No? Yep?
Oh, just one about the pomegranates.
Yes.
Is there any significance in the number of seeds that are in it?
The number of seeds?
Yeah. How many seeds are in them?
Boy.
symbolically, 300 or 150.
Woohoo!
Well, sure.
So are you saying that's related to Yeshua's parable about the kingdom of God as a sower who goes and sows the seed? The seed's the word of God, and the word of God produces life. I love that. You should.
Yeah.
That's a whole other segment, isn't it? That's awesome.
Well, I'm sure the rabbis have something to say about that.
Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely. And the pomegranates are a sweet fruit. Mm. See, if you pay attention and pay attention to where you are, everything will be sweet.
Yep.
Hear the bell ringing, do the right thing, everything's sweet.
Actually, Sean?
Yes?
The medical world right now is using pomegranate more and more and more for the fight against cancer.
Really?
Yeah. They're finding that pomegranate has got attributes in it that combat the nasty cells and not touching the good cells.
That's interesting.
Yeah. More and more in Israel now, the pharmaceutical company are freaking out actually.
Yeah.
Because very soon Israel, that's just me saying it now, okay? And you're going to come up with a total cure for cancer using pomegranate.
Yep. Awesome.
Yeah.
That's very interesting. And you're a paramedic by trade.
We're not allowed to mention that word when I mention pomegranate or broken eye.
I understand. Amen. Just wanted to indicate you have a man of
some more extensive knowledge in medicine than most people. Yes. All right. All right, bless the Lord. Does anyone have any other questions? No other questions? No, okay. All right, we might move in. Yep, sorry.
Can I come to the mic?
You know what, I think we should get a directional mic with a video camera. I can point it for you. That way everybody
knows.
Because you can't
hear when you're listening live stream, you can't hear the questions.
The people I know there who is sort of struggling between faith or obedient. So some being obedient to Lord is important, or the faith is important. So
how do you be obedient to God without faith?
So you all questioning.
How do you have faith without obedience?
Well, some people say, oh, I have faith, but they have no idea about God. They just say, I have faith, I have spirit, but they have no idea.
Oh, okay, so what do they have
God,
faith in?
About God or walk with God, or they have nothing.
Yeah.
But they just say, I have faith. I have spirit. So then there's, when you look at the whole life, is nothing.
Yeah.
But so.
Well, I would say so to serial killers. Serial killers have faith in their ability to do evil deeds. Yeah. So what?
So they say, what is more
Everybody's
important?
Got faith. Satan's got faith in his own arrogance.
Faith in Lord or just faith in...
Yeah. Well, it's hard to answer because you're asking a very specific question and it's you're asking for a general answer to it. Faith by itself is, you know, faith that's not focused on yah. Faith works like a door. Let me explain to you. Faith works like a door.
Easiest example in the Bible to understand this is Peter. He's in the boat. There's a storm. They look out. They see Yeshua walking on water. He says, if that's you, Lord, tell me to come out and walk on the water to you. So out he goes. And while he focuses on yah, it's happening. He's walking on the water. As soon as he stops looking at Yeshua, focuses on Yeshua, he looks at the waves and he starts having faith in the power of the waves over and above his faith in the power of Yeshua. So the door slams closed on Yeshua and his power in his heart and in his mind. So he starts to sink, but he's not stupid. So he cries out to Yeshua, help! And Yeshua comes and grabs him and saves him. And he said, you have little faith. Why? Because faith works like a door. What are you focused on? Faith has to have a focus. You can't have, I just believe in the fluorescence of, you know. It doesn't work like that. It has to have a focus. Same with reason. Reason has to have a focus. Has to have a goal. It doesn't work without one. Okay? Because you have to have reason to function for it to push forward to it, actually eliminate and decide what's this and that. Well, they have been obedient. If someone has accepted Yeshua as a Messiah, they've heard his message and they've obeyed it. They've received his offer of salvation. So they've chosen in an act of faith to be obedient to his calling. And they've recognized that their life has been sinful. They may not understand what sinful is completely because sin is the violation of the Torah. And the problem is Christianity's kind of mixed that up because certain people in the past have wanted to play power games and have gotten rid of that because they want to cover up the fact that they are not right. Yeah. Does that make sense? Does that help? Okay. No worries.
Yeah, I mean for me I think without obedience you can't have faith. Because you have to have some kind of obedience. You know,
yeah.
Like if you're loving your family, you listen, that's obedience.
Yeah.
Like you with our father, you wanna be more scared of your parents.
Yeah.
More scared of father than your parents, you wanna be obedient. Yeah. Then you can have faith, you know?
That's like saying I love my wife but I never ever talk to her and never have anything to do with her. Yeah, it's not true.
No.
There's no evidence of it. We talked about that before, doing an accounting.
Yeah.
Well, that would be a good key to walk in and say, well, what's your evidence? What's your proof? Show me your proof of your faith. And your proof of your faith is your actions. Yeshua said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments.
Yeah.
So if you have faith in him and you choose to love him, then you will submit to his instructions. No matter how distasteful you think they are. Yeah? You do what he wants you to do. And gradually he'll change your heart until you recognize that there are reasons for everything that he's put down on paper with Moshe. Okay? Anyone have any other questions? No? Yeah?
I forgot one of the colors.
Yes.
You would mention blue, purple, gold.
Yep.
What were the fourth ones?
Scarlet.
Scarlet.
Or red.
Oh, okay.
We talked about red. Red, blue, purple, and gold and linen. Yep. No worries? Cool. We got through all those, didn't we? All right. Awesome. All right. We might move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service because all the kids are in now. Yes. Sorry.
Where are the tablets?
In the ark.
In heaven or here?
I have no idea. It doesn't say in the book. I've read lots and lots of people saying it's here, it's there, it's in Egypt, it's under this big hill in Israel. I have not seen it myself.
Okay.
No, I don't believe it's disappeared. I believe that Yarra's, it's probably important to Yarra somewhere. But I have no idea where that is, and he doesn't share everything in the universe with me. I'd like him to, but he won't.
Not much.
Sorry? Yep.
They mentioned again in that reading your
Revelation. Yes.
The witness in the testimony is the pepper.
Yes.
So they mentioned in Revelation, so okay.
We got two sets, you know. We got two sets. We got the broken bits and the ones that were fixed. Oh yeah, and then they wrote them on paper. I mean, lambskin that's in big scrolls.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So you know, we have the content because you know the. Because Yeshua said it really clearly, he made the example, didn't he? That you can break the body, you can destroy the body or the vessel for the Word of God, but the Word of God will continue forever. Yeah, Yah can raise it from the dead and fix it. Yeah. Any other questions? No? Okay, we're moving to the Yeshua Remembrance Service. Okay, oh, I need this thing. There we go. Now. Oh.